4. Some of you have joined me in reading through Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude this week, and then we hope to get to that. I've completed my 21 times. I'm now on 1 John, and I'll be reading through that entire book 21 times, and I'd like to encourage you to continue on doing that. We're on the third time of reading Matthew chapter 4, and starting at verse 17. I'll ask that you pay heed to the reading of God's word. Matthew 4, 17. For from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I want to just stop here for a moment and just, when we talk about the Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. It's not an ocean, but it's a lake. And it's considerably a lot of feet below sea level. I think it's 400 feet below sea level. And on both sides, there are mountains that are above sea level. So it's sort of down in a ravine. Flowing out of it goes the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. It is quite a large lake. In fact, I looked it up. And as I looked, I saw that I compared it to Lake Parker. Lake Parker, whether you know it or not, is the largest lake in Lakeland. And it's about 4 square miles. The Sea of Galilee is 64 square miles. Now, I don't know if any of you have been at Lake Parker, but it's a pretty big lake. But can you imagine 64 miles? So it's a big lake, and it's a lake because of it being in that ravine like it is, where the winds can come at a certain angle, and the sea can be totally calm at one time, and then at another time, it can be tempestuous, just like we see in the Gospels, that Jesus is in the boat asleep. And the other thing that we'll get to, but I want while we're talking here, the Sea of Galilee is actually in decline right now. It's hard to catch a lot of fish. It's been fished out. I just noticed that 2 days ago, actually 3 days ago, the Jerusalem Times said that they put 2 million fish into the sea and hoping that it would grow. And very interesting, I did not know this. Have you ever seen, while you're riding around Lake Parker, there's people on the side of the lake and they're throwing a cast net out and they're trying to catch tilapia? That's the kind of fish that are in the Sea of Galilee. So we have sort of a commonality, don't we, with people throwing cast nets, and that'll come into play in just a moment. But let's go on to verse 19. And he said unto them, join me if you will, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manners of sickness and all manners of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they went brought unto him all sick people that were taken with different diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with the devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem, and from beyond Jordan. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his word. Our theme verse for the year is, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And our first week together, the first week of the new year, it's hard to believe that we're already into the third week of the new year, one more week and we're done with January. But nevertheless, that is it. But the first week of January, we looked at what it means to follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? and we gave you the acrostic. And I understand that it could be presented in a different way, but this is the way that I've done it for my own thinking and presentation. F stands for faith, that we believe, we trust, we rely upon Jesus and Him alone, in His person, in His work. And we also had a second F, which is fellowship. We have fellowship with Him. And we went through the whole book of 1 John looking at the supports for this acrostic. The O stands for one word. Folks, there are many that would go elsewhere to get their source of inspiration, their source for authority. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there's only one source. If you want to follow Jesus, you must follow His word. We have many people today that say, oh, I'm a follower of Christ, but you know, I believe that abortion's all right. Folks, can I tell you this morning, they deceive themselves if they think they're a follower of Christ and believe it's all right to kill an innocent child in the womb. I'm telling you here this morning that when somebody says, I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't believe that marriage is only for a man and a woman, they're not following Christ. We have one word, we have one book, it is the Word of God, the Bible, and we must follow it if we are to be a follower of Christ. Amen. L stands for love. The Bible tells us that God is love, and a lot of times people focus on that God is love, and we tend to react against that because we know that God is much more than love. But folks, let us not react so much that we don't realize that God is love, and He has commanded us to love one another, and you know what? He's even commanded us to love our enemies. As Brooke this morning was sharing with us, can you imagine being abused as a child, being cast out as a 12-year-old, being left to fend for yourself? Folks, the blessing of a Christian family should never be taken lightly. And then we said that to follow Christ is one who is a learner, a disciple of Christ. Want to know, want to understand. He's a learner, a disciple. O is for obey, that we would obey wherever and whatever He tells us to do. And W was the wonder, the awe. Someone who follows Jesus has a wonder of Christ, worships Jesus. And folks, I want to just emphasize that to us. It's one that worships Jesus because of who He is and what He has done. Then last week we took and we looked at that wonder, that awe, that amazement. I want to ask you this morning, this last week, was there anything that you stood in awe and wonder at about what God is or what God has done? Or has it just been one of those ho-hum weeks? Folks, can I just tell you that if we have a wonder at God and what He has done, it will change your week. It will change your day. It will change your hour. And I want to encourage you to seek the Lord, even through His word, to seek the Lord. You know, I remember when we were teaching our children biology and history, I stand in awe of how God has done. And last night, I just got in on about 8:30, I'm sort of drowsing in and out, and I hear a phone call, and my wife takes the phone call from my son, and they were discussing how God had protected them, and they stood amazed at how just a little second here or there could have meant a whole different outcome. Folks, can I just encourage you, look for the hand of God. Stand in awe of what God is doing and how He has done. I believe in the bulletin last week we said, we are aware, the quote was, I believe, by John Piper, that we are aware of what God is doing in three areas when He's working in 10,000 areas. And you know why we only see three areas? Because much of it is hidden from us. And we walk by faith and we trust that He's working in our lives. But let me give you one other reason. Because we don't look for it. And because we don't look for it, we don't see it. And so last week we talked about having a awe, an awe, and a wonder of what God has done. As we follow Christ, I believe that it is something that we need to focus on. And as we do, the natural overflow will be to be a fisher of men. As we focus on God, as we focus on following God, no course can teach us to be a fisher of men if you're not a follower of Christ. Notice that the text says, no, that you will be fishermen. It says, I will make you a fisher of men. If we are a follower, we're going to be a fisher. And if we're not a fisher, I have to come to the inevitable conclusion that perhaps it's because we're not a follower. Now, Jesus took common things and natural things and applied them to the spiritual realm. And I understand. There, you know, I've heard people say the reason they call it fishing and not catching, because you don't always catch. And you see, the Lord is the one who gives the increase. The Lord is the one who brings people to Himself. We share what we're excited about. We share what has been effective in our lives. We share what can be a help to others. I can guarantee you that those people at a Women's Choice get discouraged every once in a while. But when you have a story and an account that happens of that young girl, I would imagine just a little bit that would pump them up and say, it's worth it. We're going to continue in the ministry and the work for the Lord. And what we share and see has been a help to others is an encouragement for us to continue. We investigate what interests us. We study it, and it does not work. We associate with others that have that interest as well. Yesterday, I was going down Socom Loop Road, and I don't know, there must have been 50 cars. They were having a car show. Of every kind of car, old, young, it was amazing. They had a K car. You remember the old K car? They had a K car there. I mean, that was just the cheap old, everyday, run-of-the-mill, you know. I remember somebody, it was somebody in the church, I don't remember who, they got a K car given to them, and all they need to do is get a new motor in it. The body was in perfect shape. They couldn't find a motor to put in it because they were, for the most part, a piece of junk. But here was that K car and all these other K cars, and people are sitting there and they're walking around and seeing. Why? Because they have an interest in it. There's a commonality in it. I go around the curve here, and what is there? But a big motorcycle show, these big three-wheel motorcycles, and there were, I don't know, 50 or 60 of those around there. Why do people get together like that? Why do they talk about things like that? Some people go to coin shows. Some people go to gun shows. Some people go to Bible conferences. The Ligonier Conference is coming up in 4 weeks over there in Orlando. And R.C. Sproul and Alistair Begg and some of these other people are going to be there. And there will be literally 5,000 or 6,000 people. Why do they get together? Because it's something that excites them. It's something that interests them. It's something that they have in commonality. It's something that they enjoy. And I guarantee you that when the people came back from the motorcycle show or the car show, they told somebody else about it. They probably were excited about it. And that is just a part of what happens when we enjoy what we are doing, and as we follow Christ, and as we have a wonderment of Him, as we have an awe for Him, it's going to be a natural overflow, and we are going to be fishers of men. They share what they know. They come back excited. You can have all the evangelism courses in the world, and I'm not dishing evangelism courses. But without the overflow of following Christ, it will all be a mental exercise, and it will be convincing to no one. As we look at our text, Jesus chose at least four of his disciples that were fishermen. And some think it was up to seven of them that were fishermen. Why did he choose fishermen? Now, he could have chosen rocks, but God uses men and women, boys and girls. But fishermen always were busy. If you're not catching the fish, you're mending the nets. And if you're not mending the nets, you're cleaning the fish. And if you're not cleaning the fish, you're getting the equipment prepared. And there's always something to be done. They're courageous. If you were out on the Sea of Galilee, you know sometimes you had to be courageous because the storms would come. And the boat at times would be over full with fish and almost sinking. They'd have to be patient. Now, if you're a fisherman like I am, a fisher of fish, I got to be real patient. Because it seems like anybody I go with, we don't catch fish. You got to be skillful. You got to be skillful. You got to know the lures. You got to know the place. You know, there's a skill involved with it. There's got to be cooperative. There's got to be cooperation in it. I can remember as a kid, you know, there'd be several people on the pier or some people on the boat, and invariably they would say, "Jim," I threw my line over their line, and they get tangled. There has to be a measure of cooperation. They soon learned to move their line when I was about to cast, to move their lines to the other side so that they wouldn't get tangled. To be alert, there needs to be alert. I particularly like to sit down when I fish. When my daddy fishes, you don't sit down when you fish. You're not alert if you're sitting down. You've got to be holding that pole, and you have to be aware, alert. And then, of course, there's faith involved with fishing because you don't see the fish. You put that line down or you put the net down or whatever, and you fish by faith. All these attributes are necessary for fishing for men. The objection might be raised that God can and does use anyone. In fact, he did. He had a tax collector. He had others, a zealot. A political animal, so to speak. In fact, no one here that I know of is a professional fisherman, as these were. These were the original. These were the examples that God has laid out for us. But you know, not only did they have their strengths, they had their weaknesses. They were thick-skulled. Jesus told them over and over things, and they still didn't learn them. They were fearful as well. They failed as well. And I believe that God gives us those things there so that we might not be discouraged in our own failings. This morning I'd like to give you some motivations to being a fisherman, a fisher of men. First of all, Jesus said if we are a follower of him, he would make us fishers of men. I want to follow Jesus. He will make us fishers of men. Secondly, the scriptures, old and new, speak of the importance of wisdom, of being a fisherman, seeking souls. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says that he that winneth souls is wise. I want to be wise. Daniel chapter 12 verse 3 says, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. But not only did the scriptures tell us the importance and wisdom of, Jesus commands us to. Matthew 28:19, go ye into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and Jesus Christ and of the Holy Ghost. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Fourthly, we have a warning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. I'd like for you just to let that sink in. Romans chapter 1:16, in that same vein, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Say, well, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. When was the last time you talked about him? When was the last time you told somebody? Number five, it's the compassionate thing to do. Jude chapter 1, there is only one chapter, verse 22 and 23. Have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It's the compassionate thing to do, and that leads to the sixth one, the reality of hell. We say we're a follower of Christ. We say we're a follower of his book. Did you know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven? He warned about such a thing. I want to read you an excerpt of an email to Ray Comfort. Some of you may or may not know Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort is an evangelist. And this was an email that an atheist wrote him. Now listen. This is an email that an atheist wrote him. You are really convinced that you've got all the answers. You really got yourself tricked into believing that you're 100% right. Well, let me tell you one thing. Do you consider yourself to be a compassionate of other humans? If you are right as you say you are, and you believe that, then how can you sleep at night? When you speak with me, you are speaking with somebody who you believe is walking directly into eternal damnation, into an endless onslaught of horrendous pain which your loving God created, yet you stand by and do nothing. If you believed one bit that thousands every day were falling into an eternal and unchangeable fate, you should be running the streets, mad with rage at their blindness. That's equivalent to standing on a street corner and watching every person that passes by you walk blindly directly into the path of a bus and die. Yet you stand idly by and do nothing. You're just twiddling your thumbs, happy in the knowledge that one day that walk signal will shine your way across the road. Think about it. Imagine the horrors of hell must have in store if the Bible is true. You're just going to allow that to happen and not care about saving anyone but yourself? If you're right, then you're an uncaring, unemotional, and purely selfish individual that has no right to talk about subjects such as loving and caring. You know, I think the atheist has a better understanding of it than most Christians. Now, I don't want to take away the impact at all, but folks, I am thankful that God has called me to be a fisher of men. I'm thankful that God has called me, has given me that great privilege. But can I tell you this morning that it's not dependent upon me. It's the work of God. God does the saving. It's the Spirit of God that changes hearts and lives. It's mine to plant the seed. It's mine to tell the story. It's mine to be a follower of Christ. It's mine to have the wonder of awe of God that overflows, that people will see and take notice of. But it's God's work. But having said that, let us never forget the reality of hell. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel would be saved. Well, we've looked at motivations to being a fisherman. I want to look at methods to be a fisherman. The primary method that you and I know of is you get a pole and have a line and have a hook and you put the bait on and you throw it out and the fish bite and you pull them in. And that was a way that they did it in Jesus' day. Matthew 17, verse 27, if you remember, he tells Peter, go and throw out the line and catch the fish. It'll have a piece of money and then we'll go and we'll pay the temple tax. And so that indeed was a methodology. There was another methodology in Matthew 13, verse 47, that is called a dragnet. And I remember as a teenager being over in Cape Canaveral, we got a dragnet, and we went out into the to the ocean at the beach there, and one person held the line, the pole, and the other person went and dragged it. It was about 20 feet long, about yay tall, and went out into the water and just made a big circle, and then we both pulled the fish to the sea. You might not go to the beach anymore if you saw what we dragged out, sharks and all kinds of different fish and things. They're there. You might not see them, but they're there. And that's called a dragnet, a dragnet. Now, they do it sometimes from the beach like that, or sometimes they'll do it with two boats or one boat, and they'll drag the thing. And that certainly was a way, and that was the way. You remember when the boats became overflowing and about to sink, and they caught, it was 143 fish, I think it was, that they caught. And so that was definitely a way. But that is not the way that it talks about here when he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men in Matthew 4:19. There's a third way. And that third way is with a cast net. And my brother Dan, he was great at it. He could take things, and I've seen guys, they take and they swing around and around and around, and then they let it go. I guess you'd go this way. You'd let it go. And they could bring up 2 or 10 or 15 fish at a time. And it's awesome to watch. I never even tried. I'd go in the drink with the net. But I was watching, I went on YouTube and saw these guys. You know, for most people that I've watched, it's kind of a difficult thing. I saw some guys, they were just sort of flipping their wrist, and this net 6 feet wide would descend on the water, and they'd bring up it. I mean, it was amazing to see how these skilled fishermen would do it. And this is another way, and this is the way that is mentioned here. As I said earlier, you can see the people on the lakes of on the shores of Lake Parker doing this. This is what they did at the Sea of Galilee. I would like to think of this method in conjunction with some other things. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, the very next chapter, after Jesus has these disciples come and follow him. In Matthew chapter 5, we have Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. And I did a little exploring, and I found out that light is an attraction to fish. I found that there are some places that it is against the law to put a light in the water to attract the fish. Now, that's not true, I don't think, around here, but I think Canada is one of the places you're not allowed to put a light in the water to attract the fish, because I guess it makes it too easy to catch the fish. I still would have a problem catching the fish. But light is an attraction to fish. Can you imagine if you're the light and then you throw the net out over the fish that are attracted to the light? Folks, people are attracted to someone who is in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ, who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, that loves one another. Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Folks, people respond to love. If when they treat you badly, you love them in spite of it, it may cause them to react, but it also may cause them to be attracted. And so he goes on in verse 16 and says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's interesting to note, and for some reason I've never connected it. You'd think that I would be a little bit brighter and be able to do this. But in that same passage there in Matthew chapter 6, it's the same message that Jesus has given. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. He says, let your light shine that people might see. And then he says, take heed that you don't do your alms before men that you might be seen of God, men. And folks, where it comes down to is we don't do it to be seen for us to be exalted, for us to be glorified. We do what we do. We love because we want to glorify God and we want people to be attracted to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it says this, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. You know what? I'm going to turn in the scripture, and so I'll ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2. I generally type things out so that I get the privilege of typing them out and actually reviewing it a little bit, but my fingers must have hit the wrong keys. For unto them, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? As we follow Christ, being the light of the world, attracting men and women, boys and girls, sometimes people are going to be repulsed. That's the work of God. It's God's job to bring them to a Savior. Some will be repulsed, some will be attracted. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. I ask you the question this morning, are you ready? Are you ready to give an answer? We've given you the motives of being a fisherman. We've given you methods of being a fisherman. How can we be ready? Now, we've said that it's Christ that makes us a fisher of men. But God takes and uses who and what we are. You know, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, if you don't use his word, it's not going to be a light unto your path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. If his word's not hidden in your heart, you're not going to have that using. And so being ready. How can we be ready? I want to just give you a couple things, and I've outlined them in the little pamphlet that I've put together. Perhaps your being ready is using the Romans road. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8. It talks about how that Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. Romans 10:9. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus, that God hath raised him to the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And so you can go right down that Romans road and share that with somebody. Or perhaps, I know there's several in this room that has used the Wordless Book, and I look and I downloaded it as an app on my phone, and you can go there and have it there, and it'll be right on your phone, and you can show them and go right through it. My heart, and you know, I need all the help I can get. My heart was black with sin until the Savior came in. His precious blood, I know, has washed me white as snow. And in God's word, I'm told, I'll walk the streets of gold. Oh, wonderful, wonderful day, he washed my sins away. You download that app, and it even, the gold page stands for heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And you know, it's better to know it by heart, so you're not having to read it to them. But here it is, and then you got, I think the green page is in there. Yeah, the green page is in there. There's a green page which talks about growth, having to be in the Word of God. Maybe that's how you do it. Maybe you've got a special a tract that you like and that you can give that out, and you're willing to sit down and talk with somebody about it. It's good just to hand out a tract, but it's better to say, hey, can I go over this with you and talk? And many times just establishing a relationship. Perhaps the question is, I used this just a week ago. I asked the person, are you a good person? I said, yeah, I'm a good person. I said, you ever committed adultery? He said, oh no, I've never committed adultery. I've never been married. I said, I thought you had two children with a woman you lived with for 25 years. He said, well, I wasn't married. And then, how about the other children that you had by that other woman? know what God says and what Jesus said? If you look at a woman and lust at her, you've committed adultery. You ever done that? Oh, yeah. You murder. Have you ever murdered anybody? Oh, let me step back one step. This man says, the Bible was just written by man. He said, you can't trust the Bible. He said, I believe God, and the only thing I believe God is what he wrote in stone. I said, oh, good. I said, let's go down with what he wrote in stone. And we went through adultery. We went through murder. We went through the... He said, you know what? I've never looked at that like that before. Only the Lord knows, but that man made a profession that day. Perhaps you would use the what is called, commonly called as the evangelism explosion. They've got two questions. Do you know for sure that if you were to die tonight, you would go to be with God in heaven? And usually you get an answer, well, I don't know, or I don't think anybody can know, or a lot of people say yes. And you say, why do you think you would go to heaven? Because I'm a good person. Well, then you can go into that thing. Well, here's the law. How do you measure up and share with that? And we've given the outline of the EE presentation. What are some of the hindrances to being a fisherman? The first one is not following Christ. Perhaps you're not a fisherman because you're not saved yourself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, make your calling and election sure. Secondly, perhaps you're following Christ afar off, like Peter did. Luke 22, verse 54 says, Peter followed afar off. And as he followed afar off, you know what happens when you follow Christ afar off? It's the beginning of a rapid decline. Peter denies the Lord three times, even with a curse and even with swearing. Number three, not cultivating our following of Christ. Like anything, folks, if you don't eat, if you don't exercise, you become weak. And we eat and we grow by feasting on the Word of God, by fellowshipping one with the other. We cultivate our following with Christ as we live in obedience to His Word, as we stand in wonder and awe of our Lord. A fourth hindrance to not being a fisherman is depending on ourselves. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, without me, ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 7 says, you shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. Folks, can I tell you, I think that part of our problem of being fishermen is we don't go prepared. My dad likes to go fishing at what he calls the river. It's down in the Everglades. You have to drive a couple hours into nowhere to get the boat in. And then you get the boat in, you have to ride the boat for an hour to get to the fishing spot. And because of the length of time, they usually go for 2 or 3 days and they make provision. They'll buy 120 live shrimp. They'll get frozen packages of mullet. They'll have sinkers and hooks and line and rods. It's a big deal getting prepared. Folks, we need to get prepared for our fishing trips. And you know how we do that? First and foremost, we do it on our knees. We do it. Oh, God, give me opportunity. Oh, God, give me ability. Give me faith. Give me strength. Oh, God, open the hearts, open the eyes of these ones who are dead in trespasses and sins. We depend upon ourselves, and Jesus said, I will make you a fisherman. And then lastly, a hindrance to being a fisherman is not being ready to give an answer. Where we started at in the beginning of this section, 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer. I like the answer that the blind man gave. The blind man that got healed, that was. They come to him and said, "Who healed you?" Well, they wanted all the qualifications. Well, did he have his license? Is he licensed to practice medicine? I'm being facetious there. And the guy said, "I don't know. But this one thing I do know. Once I was blind, and now I can see." And as we go for fishing for men, you might, you know, I think one of the reasons that we don't fish, for men, is we're scared that we're going to be asked a question that we don't know. I don't know. But this I know is once I was lost, I was hopeless. And now, Savior that has paid the punishment for my sin. So should we be prepared? Yes, by all means. Should we study and work? Yes, by all means. But may our fishing just be an overflow of our following Christ. Let's look for opportunities. Let's pray for opportunities. Let's seek opportunities. You know, I'm not a very good fisherman. I enjoy it when I catch something. But if I took a rod and a reel and cast out back towards that back door, there wouldn't be much hope of